This is tape number
OKH401.
Let's pray. Father, we join with David in the prayer that the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, might be acceptable in thy sight. Again, as David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be some wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, we realize that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We ask you, Lord, to help us to understand. Show us, Lord, what you know about us, that we might indeed, Lord, walk in your ways, be filled with your truth. And so we ask, Lord, this morning that you would speak your truth to our hearts. The confirmation, Lord, of your word, with all of the assaults that men have made against your word, Lord, we pray that you will bolster the faith of your people this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is our privilege this morning to relinquish our pulpit to Dr. Kent Hovind, who will be speaking this morning, all three services, tonight at 7 o'clock, and then also in Greg Laurie's place tomorrow night at 7:30. So I'd like to introduce you at this time, Dr. Kent Hovind from Pensacola, Florida, who will be bolstering your faith in God's Word, showing scientific evidence of the proof that you can rely and put your trust completely in the Word of God. Dr. Kent Hovind.
All right. Well, it is an honor to be here this morning. My name is Kent Hovind. I live in Pensacola. I was a high school science teacher for 15 years. Now, for the last 10 years, I've been an evangelist, and I travel and speak on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. How many have seen one of my tapes or been to one of my seminars before? Okay, how many never have? And how many do not understand the question so far? Okay, well, I tell people before I get started too far, I believe the Bible is the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of the living God. I believe it from cover to cover. I even believe the cover on mine. It says, Kent Hovind. I believe that. And what I try to do in my seminar is 15 hours long. I'm not going to get that in this morning. I have to get the videotapes out in the back in the foyer out there. But I got three goals in mind. Number one, I want to strengthen your faith in the Word of God. Answer some questions about creation and evolution. Number two, if you're not saved, I'm going to try to get you saved. I want you to go to heaven. Number three, if you're saved and you're not doing much for the Lord, then I'm going to try to make you uncomfortable. Because there's a war going on, folks. Everybody ought to find something to do, okay? If you're not going to shoot, at least carry bullets. Everybody can do something for the Lord. Preacher, I've learned in my 31 years of being a Christian, everybody can do something. Even the worst of you could serve as bad examples, if nothing else. Okay, you could all do something for God with your life. Okay, this is not my wife. It's just a picture of her. Well, there's quite a difference. We moved to Pensacola, Florida 11 years ago so she could finish a music degree. She crammed her four-year degree into 19 years. And we have three kids, one of each, and one married. Now we have, let's see, how many is that all together? A bunch in the family. Getting, well, I don't have any grandkids yet, though. I've got to work on, talk to my son, I believe, have a long talk with him. Anyway, there are four great questions that man tries to answer in this life. These are called the great philosophical worldview questions. Every religion in the world, including atheism, which is a religion, every religion tries to answer these four fundamental questions. And the way you answer these questions depends upon the way you view the world. There are two ways to look at this world. Some people look at the world and say, you know, it's amazing. A Big Bang made this from nothing. That's called the humanist worldview, which says man is God. Other people look at the world and say, you know, it's incredible design. There must be a designer. That's the creationist worldview. And these two worldviews are at war with each other, folks. Somebody is wrong. And I enjoy showing them who they are. So that's what I do. I go to universities and do debates against the atheists and evolutionists and skeptics and scoffers and all these bad guys, and I have so much fun. We offer $250,000 for anybody who's got any real scientific evidence for evolution. It's on my business card. Get one off the table out there. I don't make the offer because I'm looking for a fight. I'm not looking for a fight. I'm like the Quaker that said, "Sir, I would not harm thee for the world. But thou art standing where I'm about to shoot." I am sick and tired of them using my tax dollars to spread their religion in our school system. And evolution is a religion. It is not a science. Now, if the evolution theory is true, how would you answer the four great questions? Who am I? Well, if evolution is true, you're nothing important, that's for sure. Actually, you're just a bit of protoplasm that washed up on the beach. As a matter of fact, you're part of the problem because you're one of the polluters of the environment. And the more of you we can get rid of, the better. See, that's normal thinking if evolution is true. Where'd that come from? Well, if evolution is true, you came from a cosmic burp about 20 billion years ago. Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? Well, if evolution is true, there is no purpose to life, so you might as well have fun. If it feels good, do it. Where am I going when I die? Well, if evolution is true, you're going to the grave and you're going to get recycled into a worm or a plant. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if that's true, that puts a whole different set of answers to those questions. And now we better figure out who God is and find out what he wants and do what he says. Because he owns this place, folks. He's the boss. But you know, the devil doesn't like that. The devil came to Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said..." Notice a question mark at the end. The first sentence out of the devil's mouth was a question to make Eve doubt God's word. He always does that. He wants you to doubt God's word. The second thing he said to the woman was, "Ye shall not surely die." Now he's calling God a liar. And the third thing he said was, "Eve, if you eat off that tree, ye shall be as gods." And right there is where the whole idea of evolution got started. It didn't start with Charlie Darwin. It started with Satan in the Garden of Eden. He wants you to think you can become like God. Boy, the Mormons have swallowed that one, haven't they? Did you know if you're a good Mormon, you get to go to heaven someday and be God? And if you're a good Mormon wife, you get to go to heaven and be eternally pregnant, producing spirit babies. My wife don't want to go. She said, "That's not heaven, honey. I'm going to reach the Mormons. There's lots of good books out there to reach them. They need the Lord just like anybody else." I was shocked to discover that some of the major Catholic teachers in history teach that if you become, that they get to become God. Not with God. You get to be God. The idea that man can be God started with the devil. The devil's the one who wants to be God. He said in Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars." Five times he said, "I will." The last one, he said, "I will be like the Most High." See, the devil wants to be God, but the job is not available. So he's all upset about that. So he's mad at God, but he can't do anything to God. So he's mad at us because we're made in God's image. Did you ever wonder why the devil hates you? It's because you remind him of God, and he wanted to be God. So he lied to Eve and told her she could be like God. Adolf Hitler said, "If you tell a lie long enough and loud enough and often enough, the people will believe it." He said they're more likely to believe a big lie than a small one. Now, if you want to get somebody to believe a lie, you have to do it like my two big brothers did. I have two older brothers, Ross and Mark. They've always been older than I am. They still are today, as a matter of fact. But when I was about 6 years old, I was raised in East Peoria, Illinois. I came running into the breakfast table one morning, and I was the first one there for breakfast. And I got the last banana out of the bowl to put on my cereal. Well, a few minutes later, my two big brothers came in. They said, "Hey, Kent, is that the last banana?" I said, "Yep," and I got it. How many of you have an older brother or sister? You know that wonderful feeling when you finally pull one over on them? Boy, that morning I had them, and I knew it. They wanted my banana. But big brothers do not beg little brothers for anything. They either beat them up and take it away by brute force, or they lie to them and trick them out of it. So my brother said, "Hey, Kent, do you know how bananas are made?" I said, "No. I was only 6 years old. It's been proven in laboratory tests the brain doesn't even start to grow till kids are 18 to 20. How many parents can verify that one from raising kids? Yeah. I said, "No, how are bananas made?" And they said, "Down in South America, they have these spiders that live up in the trees. And when they die, all their legs fold up and mold begins to grow on the dead spider legs. And a banana is actually made from moldy spider legs." I said, "You guys are lying to me. You just want this banana because you know it's the last one." They said, "No, brother, we're not lying. You cut that thing in half and look in the middle, you can still see the black spots where his legs were." You know, I did not eat bananas for nearly 3 years after that. They lied to me. Have you ever been lied to before? You know, I would not have believed the lie if it hadn't been for those black spots. See, if you want to get somebody to believe a lie, you have to mix it in with a little bit of truth. That's what they've done for years to kill a rat. You don't feed a rat a bowl of poison. You give a rat a bowl of good food with a little poison mixed in. You mix the two together. They do the same thing to get folks to buy Marlboro cigarettes. They mixed them in with cowboys. You look at any Marlboro commercial, there's something about a cowboy on there someplace. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? What is the connection between smoking Marlboro and cowboys? Do all cowboys smoke Marlboro? No. Do you have to smoke Marlboro to be a cowboy? No. If you start smoking Marlboro, do you become a cowboy automatically? No. You may smell like a horse, but you are not a cowboy. Actually, it's been proven in laboratory tests that nobody in the world smokes. Nobody smokes. Only the cigarette smokes. The person is the sucker. That's all. They do the same thing to sell beer. They always get some big old football player holding his can of Bud Dumber. Or Bud Stupid. You know, they call it Bud Wiser, but it don't make him any wiser. He's got his Bud Dumber, Miller Lowlife, or Dead Dog, whatever it is. You know, he says, man, you drink this stuff and you'll be a football player. Yeah, right. You drink that stuff, you'll be a couch potato. The Bible's real clear. Who hath woe? They that tarry long at the wine. You want to mess up your life? Start drinking alcohol. It'll wreck everything you've got. The Bible's real clear. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor to drink. One kid said one time, what's the matter, Brother Hovind? Don't you like beer? I said, I don't know. I've never tasted it. I'm 46 years old, never had a drop in my life. Well, I've had NyQuil a few times. And then he said, well, how do you know you won't like it if you don't try it? Oh, no, that's a brilliant way to live. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever laid your head under a semi-truck? Well, how do you know you won't like it if you don't try it? You don't have to try everything to know if it's good or bad, you know. There are other ways to learn. But you know, folks, what's happening in our science textbooks, and I taught science for 15 years and have a PhD in education, which stands for post-hole digger. What's happening in our books is there's lots of good science in there, but there's some poison mixed in with it. It's not the science I'm against, it's the poison I'm against. Let me show you some. Here's a first grade textbook. They tell the kids in first grade, Earth has changed much since its formation 4.5 billion years ago. Now, hold on a second. The Earth is not billions of years old, as I cover in my second hour on the first videotape out there. And there's lots of ways to prove the Earth is not billions of years old. But they tell that to the kids in first grade. And then they tell them again in second grade. Since its formation 4.5 billion years ago, life has changed on Earth. They say life has evolved. Now, that word evolved is a very tricky word. It has six different meanings. First, we have cosmic evolution. That's the Big Bang. Then we have chemical evolution. How do you get from hydrogen to uranium? Then we have stellar and planetary evolution. Then we have organic evolution. Then we have macroevolution. Finally, we have one that is scientific, microevolution. The first five are religious. But they give the kids examples of microevolution and causes them to believe that all the rest goes along with the package. The kids are being deceived. It's called bait and switch. But they don't catch that when they're in first grade. The teachers are taught, be sure to stress that the Earth is billions of years old. Now, folks, this Earth is not billions of years old. God made it about 6,000 years ago in 6 days, just like he said in the Bible. And that raises the question, well, what about the dinosaurs? Well, we cover that on one of the videotapes. We cover everything we can think of on this topic, carbon dating, starlight, all that stuff. But I've only got 25 minutes this morning, so we won't get into all that. But they tell the kids the Earth is billions of years old. I think kids ought to be taught some real science instead, like the first law of thermodynamics, which tells us matter cannot be created or destroyed. Well, now, everything's made out of matter. You know, you're made out of matter. So if matter cannot be created or destroyed, how did the world get here? We're here, you know. So that leaves only two choices. Somebody made the world, or the world made itself. There's no other choice. Well, there's a few out there on the lunatic fringe who will tell you, oh, we're not really here at all. We just think we're here. Okay, you can forget about those folks. We are here. So either somebody made the world or the world made itself. Now, the devil does not want you to believe God created the heaven and the earth. He doesn't want you to believe that. He wants you to believe the universe is self-existing and not created. Well, if nobody created the world, how did it get here? Well, the devil knew that would be a problem. So he thought and he thought and he thought. And finally, he came up with the Big Bang Theory. How many have ever heard of the Big Bang before? I was on the airplane years ago, flying from Dallas to San Francisco. the land of the fruits and the flakes. And I happened to sit right next to a professor from Berkeley University. I don't know if you folks down here have ever heard of Berkeley or not, but Berkeley is not a Bible college. So here I was, sitting on the airplane about that far away from this guy, and we started talking about creation and evolution. Everybody I sit by in the airplane wants to talk about that, so I talk about it with him. He said he believed in evolution. I said, yes, sir, I figured that. You have to teach at Berkeley. I said, tell me, sir, if you believe in evolution, how did the world get here? He said, well, it came from the Big Bang. I said, really? I'd like to hear about this. He said, you're a science teacher and you've never heard of the Big Bang? I said, oh, yes, sir, I've heard a lot about the Big Bang. And I believe in the Big Bang. But my Big Bang is a lot different than yours. You tell me about your Big Bang, and then I'll tell you about my Big Bang. And so the professor started giving you one of those textbook perfect answers. He said, well, I believe it all started about 18 or 20 billion years ago when all the matter in the universe... That's a lot of stuff, folks. Hey, by the way, did you know the word universe comes from two Latin words? Uni means single, and verse means a spoken sentence. We live in a single spoken sentence. God said, let there be. And here we are, folks. Anyway, all the matter in the universe was concentrated into one very dense, very hot region that may have been much smaller than a period on this page. What? All the matter in the universe was squished into a dot smaller than a period on a page? That's one crowded dot. Hey, and it ain't the first time it happened, nor the last. Boys and girls, someday all of the matter and energy will once again be packed into a small area, no bigger than the period at the end of this sentence. Then another big bang will occur. It happens every 80 to 100 billion years. Now you can forget about global warming, folks. We're going to get squished. Global squishing coming up. Now, this textbook author was brilliant. I couldn't believe how smart this guy was. He said, boys and girls, nothing really means nothing. You have to be at least that smart to write a book, okay? He said, not only matter and energy would disappear, but also space and time. However, physicists theorize that from the state of nothingness, the universe began in a gigantic explosion. What? Nothing exploded, and here we are. Nobody explain that one to me, would you please? They even put this in major science journals, folks. This guy said, the observable universe could have evolved from an infinitesimal region. In the Greek, that's a dot. He said, it's then tempting to go one step further and speculate that the entire universe evolved from literally nothing. Yes, boys and girls, you see, we all came from a dot, and the dot came from nothing. And they call that science and put it in a science book? I'd call that a fairy tale and put it in the garbage. I asked the professor, I said, sir, what happened to the dot? He said, well, you see, Dr. Hovind, all the dirt in the universe was drawn into this itty-bitty tiny dot, and it was spinning. It spun faster and faster. Finally, one day, it exploded. Big bang. And the pieces went flying off, and they turned into galaxies and sun, moon, stars, and finally, you know, people. Here we are. I said, sir, could I ask you a few questions? He said, sure. What would you like to know? I said, well, you told me 20 billion years ago, all the dirt in the universe got together for the big squish and the big spin and the big bang. Where'd all the dirt come from? Who made matter? He said, well, we don't know about that. I said, okay, now, sir, hold it. If I told you that I believe about 6,000 years ago God created the heaven and the earth, you're going to say, where did God come from? And I don't know. But you said 20 billion years ago there was a big bang, but you don't know where the dirt came from. So basically, I believe in the beginning God, and you believe in the beginning dirt. Don't tell me my theory is religious and yours is scientific. No, sir, they're both religious. The difference is, the evolution religion is tax-supported. That's the difference. By the way, these two timelines I'll refer to quite a bit tonight. I've got them on the chart over here. The top timeline, every inch is 150 years. If I tried to make the bottom timeline, showing 20 billion years, at the same scale, just the chart would be 2,100 miles long. That's from Pensacola to Portland, Oregon. I don't want to carry a chart that big, so I made a new scale for that one. Okay. Anyway, the professor said he did not know where the matter came from. I said, sir, can you tell me where the laws came from? Gravity, centrifugal force, inertia, who's the lawgiver? He said, we don't know. I said, sir, can you tell me where the energy came from? It takes energy to make something move. Who bought the gas to run this machine anyway? He said, well, we don't know. I said, sir, could I ask you another question? He said, sure. What else would you like to know? What else? What do you mean else? You haven't told me nothing yet. I said, does Berkeley have a merry-go-round? How many of you know what a merry-go-round is? You go round, round, round till you puke. You've been on them before? Okay. He said, no, we don't have a merry-go-round at Berkeley. I said, you ought to get one. Man, you can learn some good science off a merry-go-round. If you put 6 fourth graders on a merry-go-round, and I like fourth graders. I spent the best 5 years of my life in the fourth grade. We're going to get the high school football team out there to get it spinning clockwise as fast as it will possibly go. Now, if you have a digital watch, you may not know what clockwise means. Never mind. We'll explain that later. The kids on the merry-go-round are going to go through 4 phases. They start off in phase 1. They'll be screaming at the football players, come on, let's go, faster, faster. Can't you go any faster? You get up around 30 miles an hour, the kids enter phase 2. That's where they stop screaming. They just quietly concentrate on trying to hang on for dear life. You get up to 60 miles an hour, they enter phase 3. But now they're screaming again. And they're screaming, stop, stop, please slow down. Don't stop, though. Keep going faster and faster. When you get to about 100 miles an hour, you should enter phase 4. That's where the kids fly off the merry-go-round. Now, when this happens, you will notice an interesting phenomena of physics. If the merry-go-round is going clockwise, when the kid flies off, the kid will be spinning clockwise until he encounters resistance, like a tree or a telephone pole. That's because of a law in physics known as the conservation of angular momentum. You see, if a spinning object breaks apart, the pieces that fly off are going to spin the same direction because the outside is moving faster than the inside. The professor said, yes, I understand about the conservation of angular momentum. I said, well, good, sir. Would you answer a question then, please? If the whole universe began with your Big Bang, like you told us, with the swirling dot, Big Bang, why do 2 planets spin backwards? He said, that's interesting. I said, sir, why do 6 of the moons spin backwards? He said, I don't know. Why do you think they're going backwards? I was hoping he was going to ask that. I said, well, sir, I believe it's very simple. I believe in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God did it that way on purpose, just to make the Big Bang Theory look stupid. And it is stupid. Now, I do believe in the Big Bang, because the Bible teaches the Big Bang in 2 Peter 3:10. It says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. In the original Greek, that's a Big Bang. So there's going to be a Big Bang, but it didn't happen yet. So kids, if you go to school and some teacher says, do you believe in the Big Bang? You should say, yes, I do, and you better get saved and get ready for it. The Big Bang is coming soon to a city near you. Now, the second law of thermodynamics tells us everything tends toward disorder. Everything falling apart, folks. If you leave something alone for a while, it's going to rot, rust, die, fall apart, break down. Nothing improves with time. The Bible teaches that. The heavens are the works of the hands. They shall perish. They wax old as doth a garment. Nothing improves automatically. Take a look at your hairdo when you wake up in the morning. You'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? Everything tends toward chaos. But the textbook says, boys and girls, humans probably evolved from bacteria. Was your great-grandpa a bacteria? How about this one, a fossil starfish? They tell the kids, 3.4 billion years old, the remains of the early ancestors of modern human beings. Was your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa a starfish? Look, this textbook author is brilliant. He said, boys and girls, 30 million years ago, these creatures evolved. The translation for this is, long ago and far away, a fairy tale is coming next. That's your warning. Whenever you see that 30 million years ago, that's your warning. Fairy tale coming up. They say these creatures evolve. They are ancestral to both humans and modern apes. Ancestors to humans? Grandpa? Well, big eyes you have, Grandpa. Now, the better to see you with, my boy. You know, we've been teaching kids they're nothing but an animal, and today a lot of them act like animals. Barbara Reynolds figured it out. She's a liberal journalist. She said, your kids go ape in school? Here's why. He's being taught evolution. Johnny, you are an animal and share a common heritage with earthworms. You mean I'm this animal? Okay. What do you expect? We tell them they're an animal and they act like animals and they can't figure it out. By the way, a lot of teachers don't realize you can teach creation science in the public school. It's perfectly fine. I don't have time to go into all the laws, but folks, every Supreme Court case, every law that's been passed says it's perfectly fine to teach the Bible and creation in a public school. We've got a videotape on the table out there just all about what the teachers can do in their public school. It's incredible. All the laws have been in our favor. What's happened, though, the ACLU wants everybody to believe you can't talk about creation in the classroom. And that just isn't true. In case you don't know, the ACLU stands for the American Communist Lawyers Union. They want you to believe you can't talk about creation, but it just isn't true. I recommend, if you know any public school teachers, get them the videotape on public school presentation. It's $10 out on the table out there. It'll really help them. But if a teacher teaches the kids they started like a slime, and they slowly became a human, you don't need to be a genius to figure out that's going to ruin some kid's faith in the Bible. And if a teacher ruins a child's faith in the Bible, they better see what Jesus said about that. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Anyone that teaches evolution is in trouble when they face God. But you know, back in the 50s, when I was a kid, the average textbook only had 2,000 or 3,000 words about evolution. It wasn't mentioned very much. Then in 1963, it jumped up to 33,000 words. 1963, prayer was taken out of our schools. Anybody remember that? Madeline Murray O'Hare? 1963, sexually transmitted diseases began to rise in this country. 63 is when divorce rates began to go up. 63 is when violent crimes began to go up. 63 is when birth rates for unwed girls 10 to 14 years of age have increased. Birth rates went up 100%. Pregnancies went up 550%. The rest are being aborted. SAT scores dropped off radically. A couple of years ago, they dumbed down the SAT test. Unmarried couples living together in adultery has increased 725%. God's word has not changed. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Teen suicide rates gone crazy. We tell the kids, if you kiss a frog, you know, you'll turn into a prince. You say, no, Brother Hovind, that's a fairy tale. That's what's in the textbooks, though. Only it's not a kiss. It's not a kiss that turns the frog to a prince, boys and girls. What it is, it's, you see, billions and billions of years. Same fairy tale, different magic ingredient. The whole secret behind evolution is millions of years ago, something happened. The kids are being brainwashed. The earth is not millions of years old. You say, now, come on now, Brother Hovind. Everybody believes the earth is millions of years old. Well, first place, no, they don't. Tonight, we'll show you some different scientific ways you can show the earth is not millions of years old. But that raises all kinds of questions. If God really made the world in 6 days, how did they live to be 900 years old? Bible says Adam was 930 when he died. Methuselah was 969. And where do dinosaurs fit in anyway? Well, they were just big lizards in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Dinosaurs in the Garden of Eden? Oh, yeah. See, reptiles never stopped growing. So before the flood came, when people lived to be 900, the reptiles grew to be huge. And then Noah took dinosaurs on the ark. You say, Brother Hovind, they're kind of big, aren't they? Well, the big ones were big, but the little ones were little. And Noah was 600 years old when he built that boat, folks. He's probably smart enough to figure out you don't have to bring the biggest ones you can find. Bring two babies. Just be sure to get a pink one and a blue one, you know. And then after the flood, people killed most of the dinosaurs. That's why there's so many legends of people killing dragons. They called them dragons all through history. They're mentioned in the Bible. We got a whole videotape just about dinosaurs. How they're mentioned all through history, they're mentioned in the Bible. There's probably some still alive. You probably didn't hear about the dinosaur that washed up on the beach in Central California in 1925, did you? There's pictures on my website, drdino.com. D-R-D-I-N-O. You can check that out if you'd like. Folks, the devil has lied to us. This is God's world. God made it in 6 days, about 6,000 years ago. And if the day is like 1,000 years, and God's going to work 6,000 and then have a 1,000-year reign of Christ, we should be getting pretty close to the Lord's coming back in about 5 minutes. I'd recommend you make sure you're saved and going to heaven. And if you are saved, get busy. Nothing else is going to matter in 1,000 years, folks. There's a war going on. Boy, if we can be any help at all, please don't hesitate to call. Our ministry exists to produce materials that are not copyrighted. Man, you can take anything we've got and copy it and give it to your friends. We're trying to win the war, not build the castle. We encourage you to get the material and spread it out. Man, there's a war going on. Let's find something to do. Let's all stand and bow our heads and close our eyes and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these folks coming out this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. There might be one here that's not saved. If they die, they're going to hell. Lord, I don't want that, and you don't want that. And probably they don't want that. Lord, help them to trust you as their Savior this morning. And Father, if there's some here that are saved, but they're just wasting their life chasing money or pleasures or trinkets or toys, Lord, help them to get busy and serve you before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Hovind. I'm sure that you will be interested. You'll be interested in being here tonight and hearing more of the fascinating truth of creation. And the pastors are down here at the front. If any of you would like to know the Creator, the Bible tells us that we can have a personal relationship with Him, that He longs to have a personal relationship with you. Imagine fellowshipping with the eternal God who created this universe and created you, designed you with a purpose. And surely that makes sense. And so we encourage you, as soon as we're dismissed, come forward, and the pastors down here in the front will be very happy to pray with you and lead you to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. For the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by Him. And He came to redeem you from your sin. That's what we're going to be celebrating soon at Christmas time. The fact that God became man, dwelt among us, in order that He might, through faith in Him, make us sons of God. Not gods, but sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. May the Lord be with you, bless you. Dr. Hovind's tapes are available out in the patio. And I plan to get a set. I'm fascinated by the information that he has amassed. And so may the Lord be with you, and look forward to seeing you tonight. And may the Lord just watch over and keep you in His love, in His grace, through the day.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact the Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.